certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and, here they go adding more to it, to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people of his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from things if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Tonight I want to look at this scripture. Now, we find how to address issues within the church. I want to say, first of all, to this church, that I thank God for you. I thank God that when we've been able to bring matters to the church, we've been able to settle it in a civil way, and we've been able to settle it in a way in which I believe would be pleasing God. I'm also proud to say that in all these years, we seldom ever have had, one vocal negative vote, and that was from the very beginning, taking on missionaries, which we later on, and it was for $25 a month, and that year we end up giving $25,000 to missions. And so it was a way in which we believe that God intends to spread the gospel throughout the world. We believe that the local church is responsible not only to preach the gospel to Burnside, but we also believe to Kentucky and to the United States and to the uttermost parts of the world. We believe that that is our commission of God to do that when we can with the means that we have. And you have been faithful in doing that. Now, let me say something in just addressing business meetings a little bit. I believe, and we practice it here, that you don't, every time that you buy a roll of toilet paper, you don't have to have a committee to decide that it's time to buy a toilet paper or a commode seat or some little something like that. That ought to be automatic within the church. You have trustees that oversee certain things of the church that when there's a need, that you can come together and they'll make a recommendation to the church. When you take on missions, I believe the church ought to be united in doing that, and everybody ought to be informed and have a vote. When you take on members, I think as well, when you spend money, take building projects, all those things, I believe people ought to be informed in doing it. But I do believe that little minor things has caused more issues in churches unnecessarily because people and even doctrines that people did not know what they were talking about. And so tonight I want to show you, and I want you to look, there was a serious disputing about Gentiles being saved. And the question was, in verse 1 and 2, did they need to be circumcised? Then the question later on, when the Pharisees came over and got involved in it, did they need to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved? Now, let me say something before I get into this passage of Scripture. Doctrine has been is mentioned in the Bible some 55 times. Six times it's in the Old Testament. The rest of the time it's a New Testament issue. And the Bible tells us that true doctrine is from God. God wants us to have good, true doctrine. Keep your finger there a moment, if you would, and look in Job chapter number 11. I'm going to turn quickly, so if you get there, I'm going to read quick as I get there. Job chapter 11. In Job chapter 11, in verse number 4, he says, "For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes." God wants us to have pure doctrine that he has taught, but if you look back in the New Testament, there is false doctrine that we have to face. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4. Now, I know some of these verses are familiar, but I want to lay a thought here in a moment if you'll stay with me. 1 John chapter 4, notice if you would, in verse number 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus is come in flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is a spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard it should come even now already in the last days." Now, if you look back in 1 John chapter, I believe it's chapter number, I can't find it now, it went blank. I'll see it in just a moment. But that wasn't the verse I wanted to read. I thought it was, and I jotted down the wrong verse. But I'll find it in a moment. But anyway, getting back to this, I want you to understand. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 15, we'll go there. And I'll pick up the thought there. And I'll try to think that other verse in a moment. In verse number 9, Jesus says this in chapter 15 of Matthew. He said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, the Bible says that in the latter days there are going to be doctrines of devils. In Ephesians chapter 4, keep your foot, go over there a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I want to get this, and I want you to understand something, and I hope I'm able to make this clear. False doctrine, the Bible says, is hated by God. When you get in Revelation chapter 2, 15, verse 15, the Bible talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Help me out. Nicolaitans. And so he says he hates that doctrine. And God hates false doctrine. Now, the devil is pretty cunning in his way of convincing doctrine. Now, we think that he's going to come on us, and we think false doctrine is something that just outlandishly stands against doctrines that we believe in, and people's doing outlandish things. You know, I noticed the other day, I saw where Converse tennis shoes had decided they'd come out with a pair of tennis shoes with pentagrams all over them and a type of Satan tennis shoes. Now, why in the world would somebody want to do something like that? But the devil is way too slick and cunning and crafty for that. But there's two doctrines, major doctrines, that Paul deals with in Galatians as false doctrine, and we still deal with today. And you need to get a hold of these two doctrines. One is the doctrine of salvation, and that's what they were dealing with right here. The other one is eternal security, the doctrine of eternal security. Now, why are those two doctrines so important? Because if the devil can add anything to the grace of God, if the devil can add anything to the power of God, keeping us saved, then what he's done is he's taken away the glory from God, and he tries to put it upon you in your mind, thinking that because you keep certain laws or you abstain from doing certain things, that maintains your salvation, or that's what brought you to be saved. And so therefore, what he does is he robs God of his glory. That's his main objective. Now, it's important to understand that in this, if you keep your finger there and look in Galatians, Paul was dealing with this in Galatians. And notice what he says in chapter 1, in verse number 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Now that other gospel that was being perverted was the gospel of law. Law versus grace. Look on, if you would, in chapter 3. In chapter 3, also talking about, he said, O foolish Galatians, in verse number 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And what he's trying to get across is the same thing the devil tries to do. Now listen to me. The two main false doctrines that he dealt with are the two that we still deal with today. You're either saved by a grace through faith, nothing else.
Amen.
Or you're adding law to it, or works to it. And so here, the question that they had to debate, is Gentiles saved by faith through God's grace? Or did they have to be circumcised to be saved? Or did they have to keep the law to be saved? And then, of course, in chapter 3 there, Paul is dealing with, do they maintain their salvation by keeping the law? Did it begin with the law, or did it begin with faith? If it began by faith, then we're still saved by grace and kept by God's grace through his power. And so what I'm trying to get you to understand, somebody said, well, why does the devil try to do that? Because he reasons with you, just like he reasoned with Eve, that in man's way of thinking, you would think, well, there's more to it than faith. I've got to be able to do something to get saved. And so the devil comes in and he moves on that. And he tries to make you think that you have to keep certain things to bring about salvation. You have to do something to be saved. Then there's some people that tries to teach that the Lord's Supper or baptism or something like that, once you are saved, is something that maintains your salvation. And that's contrary to truth. We are kept by the power of God, and God's grace still keeps us.
Amen.
But those are two of the most powerful false doctrines that we deal with even as we speak. And you'll see people sometimes that you think they practice that, and you talk to them, and they say, that's not what we believe at all. Well, you got to be very careful. And so the Bible teaches us that we are to be steadfast in sound doctrine. And we are to teach sound doctrine. And the Bible teaches us that we are to refute and rebuke false doctrine. Sometimes people says, why do you deal with things? Why do you deal with eternal security so much? Why do you deal with salvation so much? Because those are the two doctrines that the devil uses most to confuse people. And he tries to get you confused. And in man's wisdom, it only seems reasonable. Remember, he went to Eve's reasoning to try to get her to reason why she should take the fruit. But see, God's way in Isaiah chapter 55, his ways are far higher than our ways. His thoughts far higher than our thoughts. And therefore, everything we are, everything that we are to be, we owe to God.
Amen.
We are saved by his grace only through our faith. We are kept by his power and through his grace. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't do certain things, but that's not what keeps us saved, and that's not what saves us to begin with. And so it's very important that you have those things down and you don't get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and every time somebody wants to try to reason something out, because man's reasoning is not God's reasoning. God's is so far ahead of him. And it's a gift that God gives to us, and it's not something that we earn. When we get to heaven, there's only one. I've said this many times. Somebody said, well, sometimes we sing songs, and I appreciate the intent of the songs, but we sing songs like, someone runs up to you or something in heaven and thanks you for what you've done. But to be honest with you, there's only one we're going to be running to. That's going to be the Lamb of God. Now, God's going to reward some for their rewards. But I believe there's only one going to get praise and honor and glory in heaven, and I believe that's going to be him.
Amen.
And I believe that we are going to receive some crowns. But after we receive the crowns, and after we look at the Lamb of God, and after we weigh out who we are and what he's done for us, I believe that what the Bible teaches in Revelation, we're going to take those crowns and just lay them at his feet. And I believe that we're going to give them to him because he deserves them all.
Amen.
But I want to stop just a minute before I get into this other. And I wanted to say, Paul dealt with these doctrines, and we deal with them even today. And so I've had people say things with sneers. Oh, you old Baptist, you believe you can be saved and do anything you want to. I've never taught any such thing.
Amen.
To every son that he loveth, he chasteneth. I also believe that we are saved purely by the grace of God, something we don't deserve. His mercy keeps us from getting what we do deserve.
Amen.
His grace gives us something we don't deserve.
Amen.
And therefore, the only thing that attaches us to that gift is receiving it from our hearts and through faith. And somebody said, well, that seems so simple. Well, it may seem simple, but when you calculate man's will and man's pride, the devil has a way of really keeping men from coming to God. And I'm talking about men and women both. And the point being is this, that those who do, it is that simple. Believing from your heart upon the finished work of Calvary that Jesus Christ, our Son, God's Son did. And by reaching out by faith and receiving the gift that God has offered to us, it saves our soul.
Amen.
I do believe this. I do not believe salvation is a cumulative practice. I believe it happens in everyone's life once, only once.
Amen.
And I believe that you ought to have a time and a place that you ought to know when that happened. As time goes on, you may not remember the exact moment and hour, but I believe that you'll remember the exact experience when it happened. I believe you'll never forget that day. But besides that, also I believe that when you're saved, that if the devil can get you convinced that you've got to maintain that salvation through works of the law, then what you'll end up doing is you'll be so disappointed in yourself, you'll be so confused, and you'll think that you just can't maintain it, because that's what Peter was talking about. He said, we're not going to put a yoke on these guys. He said, we ain't been able to keep it, and they won't be able to keep it either. Now, should we go and try to practice the law? Absolutely. But there's only one man. The law was given to us to show what God expected from man. The law also was given to us as a schoolmaster. The law also was given us to bring us to Christ, because every man has failed the law.
Amen.
Except one.
Amen.
And the only one that kept the law is the only one that can save us.
Amen.
Because he's the only one that has pleased the Father.
Amen.
And so therefore, the law is good. And it takes us and it leads us to Christ. Now, and it shows us our shortcomings. Now, let's go back to chapter 15 a moment, and let's look. So here they came back to Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, and where the apostles and the elders were, and they brought this problem to them. And they had three different sessions about it as they dealt with the dispute. Look back, if you would, in verse 4 and 5. First of all, their first session, it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the first session was done openly. And so they brought the problem before the church. Paul and Barnabas was able to speak on what was going on, and then even these that objected it were able to speak. Then notice, if you would, in verse number 6, they went into more of a private one, and they got together the apostles and elders. Look, and apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So what they did was, after they heard the matter, some that had more spiritual discernment, they come together. That's why whenever we have a matter here, if it's going to be a matter of any importance at all, I always like to bring it to the men. I like to share it with the women. And I understand some women's not represented, and we try to do that. If it's of great importance, we want you to know. We want you to know everything. But I always like to get a consensus with the men. And I hope that we have enough men in our church that when we come together, we can have some spiritual discernment on what's best for the church and what God would have us do.
Amen.
I hope that we're able to put our selfish issues aside. I hope that we're able to learn, because none of us know everything. As a matter of fact, If you look back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, Paul rebuked Peter because Peter didn't want to offend the Jews. And when the Jews wasn't around, he'd eat with the Gentiles. And when the Jews were around, he didn't want to eat with them. And so Paul rebuked him over that. And so evidently James and Peter both had come to grow over a period of time in some of this matter. But anyway, looking at this, then the apostles and the elders, after they heard the matter before the whole church, they come together in a session, and they talked among it themselves. Then, you see, they come back in chapter 15, verse 7, all the way down through 29, and they addressed the congregation again. Now there's going to be three of them that's going to address the congregation. Peter, and he was the most prominent leading apostle at this time. Paul and Silas, the missionaries that had brought the issue to the church. And then the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, serving as a moderator, which was James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And so let's look just a few moments at how they addressed it. Look at Peter a moment. And Peter goes back in verse 7 through 11 and notice this. Let's read again. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now remember, this happened in Acts chapter 10. This is when God gave Peter the vision. Remember who he gave him a sheet and saw the clean and unclean animals? And he sent him to Cornelius' house. Now, when you understand, the book of Acts is a book of transition, a transition from the church when the church did not have the complete word of God, a transition from the time that Jesus walked upon this earth till the word of God was complete for the church. And God used many of the apostles to do that. And so the Acts of the apostles was a transition. And so what happens is a lot of people wants to live in the book of Acts in today's time. We can't do that. There are things that God used in the book of Acts to prove that these men were men of God because they didn't have the word of God complete, because he was going to use these men to write the word of God and finish and complete the word of God. Now we have the completed word of God. We don't need signs and visions and wonders. Now we have the word of God. But anyway, Peter, if you remember, God showed him, and if you read the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the Jews were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost was given. They were waiting. The church was waiting. 120 of them was waiting for the empowerment of the church of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was given to the church not to begin the church, but to empower the church. It was given to empower the church to be able to be witnesses of the gospel throughout the whole world and not to be ashamed. And so it came upon the church, which was Jews. And at that time, the Jews had a hard time understanding that Gentiles would be brought in. Then in chapter 8, and God identified the Jews there at the church of Jerusalem in chapter 2 by the Holy Ghost, and they were able to speak in tongues, and Peter was able to preach in 14 different dialects that he couldn't speak. And so it was a proof that God had accepted them as part of the body of Christ into the church. Then in chapter 8, Philip was sent to Samaria, and you had half Jews and half Gentiles. Again, God verified with the Holy Ghost that he accepted them as well and identified them. Then in chapter 10, Peter went and preached to Cornelius and his household, which was entirely Gentiles. And God again had the Holy Ghost come and identify them. Then chapter 19, later on, also John's disciples was brought to know the truth, and the Holy Ghost moved upon them. But anyway, we get into this, and we notice here that Peter goes back to chapter 10 when God used him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8. He says, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, he said the same thing he did in chapter 2 to us, he did in chapter 10 to them, whenever he came upon them by faith. And put no difference in verse number 9 between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Not by works, by faith. He said God saved them by faith. God didn't require, the Holy Ghost didn't say, circumcise them before I'm going to come upon them, before I'm going to come into them, before I'm going to prove that they are part of me and I've accepted them, I've identified with them. He said, he didn't say circumcise them. When they put their exercise their faith, they were saved. Look on each wood for number 10. And now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we able to bear? For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be what? Even as what? He said it's all by grace and faith. It always was. Never was any different. Now you're wanting us to put a yoke upon them. And I'm going to tell you something. When you start preaching grace by faith plus works, then you start putting yokes upon people. And you put yokes upon people, and especially when you try to say, no, they have to be circumcised. Now they have to keep the law. You're putting a yoke that nobody's been able to carry except one man.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, but then we have Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas stepped up. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12. After they heard Peter, the Bible says in verse 12, and then all the multitude kept silence. And by the way, church, when you're dealing with a delicate matter, sometimes it's good to better to be quiet and listen and learn than to speak up when sometimes you don't know what you're talking about. You got to understand, everybody has beliefs, everybody has experiences, everybody has traditions, but just because you have those things don't make them right. Now, but we'll get to that here in a moment. But look, if you would, in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, they had just come back from their first missionary tour. And so Paul and Barnabas began to share with them how God had marvelously saved all these Gentiles. And they were saved not by being circumcised, not by keeping the law, but by grace through faith. That was it. And so therefore they exercised and said, listen, God worked miracles. We saw, now remember, this is book of Acts, book of transition, and God proved that these were his men by working miracles. And he worked miracles through them. I mean, Paul, during his missionary tours, was able to do a lot of things. Raise the dead. He was able to be bitten by a serpent and not even swell up. He's able to heal and all those things. He was able to do those things because he was sent of God. Now, so then Paul and Barnabas begin to share with them how that God had marvelously saved the Gentiles as they went about preaching the gospel. And by the way, that gospel has reached out to us. We are saved because of the ministry that Paul and them started through the Gentiles. Look on, if you would, in verse number 13. So after Paul and Barnabas gave their testimony, after Peter gave his testimony, now James steps up as pastor. And James does something very wise. He goes to the Word of God. And by the way, that's where you need to go. Today, we don't settle things in our church because we've always done it that way. We don't settle things in our church because Grandpa did it that way. We don't settle things because we think we like that to do that. We settle things by the Word of God.
Amen.
And if God hasn't put it in the Word, it's probably not important enough about us to argue about. It's probably something minute enough that we should even leave it alone. But we should be able to go to the Word of God and find how to deal with any matter that comes before this church. And we ought to let the Word of God settle it. I don't care which ones of us thinks differently. The Word of God, Jesus is head of the church, and he is the Word. And when he says it, that settles it.
Amen.
Whether you like it, whether I like it, whether it goes on my side or your side, we need to be on his side.
That's right.
Amen? Amen? But what we have to do is this. I've seen so many churches fall out because of pride. And instead of being humble and saying, Holy Spirit of God, teach me, because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, will show you truth. But you've got to be humble enough to receive truth. And you got to be humble enough to say, I need some help. And you shouldn't think I mean, there's many things in the Bible I don't know. There's many things that I've tried to study, and some things I have pretty well settled my mind and heart on, and some things I still haven't settled on. But the point being is, we have to be humble enough to recognize that maybe it's not the way that we always was taught. Look on. And so in verse number 13, after they had held their peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now he was a pastor. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So where did the Jews come from to begin with? They came out of the Gentiles. So don't get too high and mighty, Jews. You got to remember at the very beginning, guess where you came from? Abraham was called out of the Gentiles. And God chose Abraham and called for him a people. And that's where the Jews was started. And he was a father of the, but look on. Then he says, verse 15, "And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." He goes to Amos now, chapter 9, verse number 11, 12. "And this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Now, so what James did was, now Peter went to his experience at Cornelius' house. Paul and Silas went to their experiences out on the mission field. Now James said, now let's go back to the book of Amos, the prophet Amos. Now let's go to the Word of God. Now first of all, remember where you came from. Second of all, let's go to the Word of God. Now he says, in the kingdom, when God reigns, raises up the kingdom, millennial kingdom, there's going to be Gentiles in it. And God's going to raise these Gentiles up. And they're going to be able to do. So you've got to understand, God has written already that the Gentiles, he knows the end from the beginning, the Gentiles are going to be used in the kingdom of God. Now, we as a church, right now, we are in different dispensation to the kingdom. And so what we're doing, we'll be taken out, and then the kingdom will be ushered in, and we will reign with Christ in his kingdom. Those of us who are saved in the church. Now, look back if you would, and so James says, now go back to Scripture and you'll find the Gentiles, that God accepted the Gentiles and made them part. Look on. He says in verse number 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is," and by the way, whether you agree with it or not, and I'm not saying it because I am, Brother Eric's been in the same position I have been, Roger, different ones. When you have to deal with a matter, you try to get men that can discern the Word of God, and you try to recommend what's best for the church. But eventually, one man has to declare, when it's all said and done, everything's brought out, what he believes in his heart that the Holy Spirit of God would have the church to do. James, as pastor, stood up and said, "I'm going to tell you." And he goes on, he says, "Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now some people said, why does that mean that we have to keep these things? But you have to remember something of what he's trying to get across to them. He's trying to get them to understand. Look, if you would, keep your finger there a moment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a moment. And this is what he's trying to get them to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read with me if you would in verse 32 and 33. He says, "Give none occasion, or none offense, neither to the who? Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, that the profit of many, that they may be saved." So what he said was, he said, now listen, There are things that we can do that will really offend the Jews. And there's Jews that are preaching the law of Moses in every synagogue in every Sabbath day. We are going into those synagogues and preaching Jesus. Now, he doesn't say you have to do this to be saved. He says, I want you to do this. And James says, I believe that we ought to do this to keep from offending. Not that that's part of your salvation, but keep from offending them because we want to see those people brought to Christ. And so Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whenever we make a decision as a church, we do turn to the Word of God, but we need to handle it in such a way that lost people is not offended by what they see and hear. For instance, I know some that's had business meetings and had to call the law to come and get in the middle of a business meeting. Now, who in the world would want to come to a church like that? I've known others that had people jump up and say hurtful, harmful things in front of their kids and other people that's lost and say it right in front of everybody. I mean, mean things, vicious things. That's not, you can't say the Spirit of God is behind that. The Spirit of God says we handle the business of the church. We want to be in line with the Word of God. And we want to be in truth. But we want to handle it in such a way that we don't try to offend anybody. In other words, Brother Junior there, he may have been raised thinking something that was wrong. But I don't just get through and say, well, now you'll just abide by what I say. I want to bring him along with me. I want him to know I love him. I respect his being, but yet we have to let the Word of God guide us. And so here, that's what James, having wisdom as a pastor, he went on. He said, now, what we need to do is, because we want to reach these Jews, is there some things that we could do that's not much to ask of us? We just don't do. Try not to do these things. And look in verse number 21 or 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And of course, Judas and Silas were sent with them. And so they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We've agreed on this. The pastor heard everything. He got up. He said, now this is what we're going to do. Everybody said, that sounds good. They had the right spirit. Now I'm sure these Pharisees done got mad and left. No doubt. But sometimes you just need to let some people go. Yeah. Amen. And sometimes they were never of you that went out from you. But what happened was, so they did that, and the church said, and the apostles and the elders said, that is good. And so James, Brother James said, we're going to write letters, and we're going to send it by Paul and Barnabas, but we're also going to send Silas and Judas and let them support these men and let them know that's exactly what this church, and we're going to send them to all the churches so that they don't put the yoke upon these Gentiles that's getting saved. And he goes on, he says in verse number 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good, notice verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And he goes on, he names them again. Now, listen to me, folks. Whenever we have to deal with issues that are very sensitive, every person in here that is saved that has a vote and a voice
needs to humble themselves and submit themselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And you have to ask yourself, if I say this or do this, is this going to be a help or a hindrance? Am I being selfish or am I being wise? Am I trying to discern what's right? And then eventually you have to try and hope that we come to the right decision by the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And that's where they went. And so tonight, I want to leave you with these four points. First of all, don't fight over minor silly things. God never teaches no such thing. And I've seen churches split over the color of a carpet or a curtain or I even saw a church split one time over a commode seat cover because it was blue instead of white. Now how ridiculous, silly is that? And somebody jumped up and they got mad because they didn't get their way and they pulled their whole family and all their friends that they could convince to leave that church. And now hardly any of them's in church. Don't fight over minor things. Second thing is, always heed wise counsel. Amen. God didn't send me here to lord over God's heritage. I am to heed wise counsel. We need to be much in prayer for any matter that comes before the church of that magnitude. And the counsel of many, in the counsel of many, there's wisdom. And we need to seek wise counsel, just as Paul and Silas did. The third thing is, our final decision has to be based upon the Word of God.
Amen.
Not upon tradition, not upon what you wanted, but upon what the Word of God teaches.
Amen.
And last but not least, we also have to be sensitive to the feelings of everybody else, including lost people, when we're dealing with a very delicate issue. And so let's never forget that. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for great men of God, women, Lord, that's made up the churches of the past, that's carried on and brought us to where we are today. And Lord, we know that our church has slipped and gone far from what the early church was. But Lord, we still have the Word of God, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. You tell us that if any man lacketh wisdom, he can ask of God. You give it to us liberally. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help each one of us, men and women alike, to always seek you in wisdom. Lord, I thank you for having a spirit among the church that when we have matters that we've had to bring, that we've always seemed to be able to come together, have the right spirit. But dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that we have that's able to give us examples of how we do it. And Lord, I'm glad that we have these testimonies of the early churches. And Lord, we can see how they dealt with matters. Help us to have wisdom. Thank you for each one, Lord, that you brought here tonight. Thank you for each one that said on the sound of our voice. And Lord, thank you for each one that participates and helps with the church. Lord, sometimes it may be things of flowers. Sometimes it may be things of cleaning. Sometimes it may be bringing food, praying. Sometimes it may be teaching. It may be all kinds of things, giving. Lord, whatever it is, you call different ones that's got different gifts. But Lord, let each of us understand that we're not the same part of the body, but there's many members of one body, and help us all to fulfill our role, and Lord, to be submissive in the role in which you call us to be. We love you,
And Lord, most of all, we thank you for our salvation, that, Lord, it's rich and free by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so good to know that our salvation is dependent upon you, not upon us. And Lord, even to keep our salvation is upon you, not upon us. But help us to walk in the Spirit because we are saved. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Page 303.
Stand if you would tonight.